In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with all of you. So we'd like to start off our conversation always by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many beautiful titles, among which would be Mary's the Mother of God, the greatest of all of her titles. Mary's also known as the Mother of the Church. And also I'd like to emphasize the fact that Mary's the mother of each and every one of us. Mary's the mother of each and every one of us. And we pray to Mary in the Hail, Holy Queen, addressing Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's lift our gaze to Mary and pray the prayer that Mary loves most, is the Hail Mary, or the angelic salutation. Let's pray together and ask Mary to bless us this week. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I'd like to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit also has many different titles, among which would be the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, who is also known as the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as, is in the sequence that we pray for Pentecost, very beautiful prayer. He is the sweet guest of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor, but also he's known as our consoler. The Holy Spirit is also our sanctifier. All of us are called to a life of sanctity, of holiness. Our Lord said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And the Holy Spirit can help us in this struggle we have in our lives to arrive at this holiness of life. He is known as the sanctifier. Also, the Holy Spirit is our interior master or teacher. St. Paul reminds us in the letter to the Romans that we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit will give us a lot of light, and he'll teach us how to pray. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful, by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. It's true, my friends, a family that prays together stays together. In a world that prayer is a world at peace. Those are the immortal sayings of Father Patrick Peyton. So I promise to pray for all of you when I celebrate the greatest of all prayers. The greatest of all prayers is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's right, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we offer Jesus to God the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the holy sacrifice of the Mass that I'll celebrate today, I will place all of you on the altar. Place all of you on the altar with the following intentions. First, I'd like to pray that all of us would be open to the Holy Spirit. We can even pray during the course of the day, this short prayer that I've composed. Easy to remember, you can pray it when you're walking from one place to another. And that prayer is, come Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. That's right. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention will be that all of us will strive to grow in our own permanent formation. That we would make a concerted, systematic, methodical, organized program to keep studying our Catholic faith. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating one of the greatest doctors, theologians in the Catholic Church, known as the Universal Doctor, in which he was an expert in biology and chemistry and physics and geography, logic, philosophy, but especially theology. That saint that we'll be celebrating tomorrow, known as the Universal Doctor, was actually the teacher of Thomas Aquinas. His name is St. Albert the Great. Let's ask St. Albert the Great that we would grow in knowledge, because we cannot really love what we don't know. That we'd be able to transmit this knowledge to others. Let's beg for that grace and take specific steps to grow to know our faith better. Then, I would like to also pray with you for the conversion of sinners, especially deathbed sinners. Lady Fatima says many souls are lost because we don't pray and offer up sacrifices for them. So let's pray, offer our Mass, our Communion, our Holy Hour, our Rosary. But even add to that some, at least some small sacrifice. So there we have it, my friends. So before I enter into our conversation, which we have the beginning of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. I'll explain briefly that. We actually have the responsorial psalm as Psalm 1. And the antiphon is, those who are victorious, I will feed from the tree of life. The Gospel, we're heading toward the end of the Gospel of St. Luke, in which we will be meditating upon Jesus' encounter with a blind man in Jericho. And we'll see what our Lord does to this blind man. So as always, there's a lot to cover, but I'd like to say a few words before that on an upcoming event. And it's the following. Next Sunday, which is November 20th, I'll be offering a five-week course, five consecutive Sundays, starting November 20th, at 1:30 after the 12 o'clock Mass in the Old Church Building in St. Peter Schnell. And the course will be on, I've already presented this to you, on my new book. My new book is The Compendium of Marian Devotions by Tan Publishers. I'm very thankful for this book that came out. And I'm promoting it, trying to promote it quite a bit. It's really selling like hotcakes. It's $60 and you'll have to have this book if you come to the course. This book took a few years for me to get it published, but I really believe it's a spiritual masterpiece. My initial intention was just to write a relatively short book on about 25 Marian devotions, but my editor kept suggesting that I add more to it. So, for example, the Marian devotion would be praying the Angelus, devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Miraculous Medal, the Scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the Golden Hail Mary, the consecration of one's family to the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Novenas to Mary, all these different devotions which are directed to our emotions and to our hearts. That was my initial intention. But my editor said, well, why not add to this Marian doctrine? I thought, fine. And giving Mary many Marian missions over the past 10 years, it's true that people have this, especially, I'd say, the Latinos and the Filipinos and Catholics as a whole, they have this devotion to Mary. But not too many have a solid doctrinal or dogmatic formation on who Mary is. So in the book, you'll be presented with the Marian dogmas. And they would be the Immaculate Conception, Mary's Divine Maternity, Mary's Perpetual Virginity, and the last Marian dogma that was proclaimed in 1950, November 1st, by Pope Pius XII, Munificentissimus Deus is the papal bull, is the Assumption of Mary into Heaven. Then my editor said, well, why not add something more to make it even more complete? He said, why don't you explain briefly the chief Marian apparitions? So I got my pen ready and I started to work on that. So I was able to explain, these are all relatively short chapters, the key Marian apparitions, starting with Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico. You see Our Lady of Guadalupe in our studio here, which appeared in 1531, four times to Saint Juan Diego. Then the apparition of Our Lady of Lourdes, she appeared in 1830 in France, in Rue de Bac. I'm sorry, she appeared in France in Lourdes to the little shepherd girl, Saint Bernadette Soubirous. She actually appeared 18 times. And at the end, she revealed her name as the Immaculate Conception. This was 1858. She appeared 18 times. The interesting note about this is that Mary revealed herself as the Immaculate Conception 1858. Just 1854, 4 years earlier, Pope Pius IX proclaimed Mary as a dogmatic statement in her Immaculate Conception, in Ineffabilis Deus, the papal bull. Also in the book, there's the apparition of Mary to Saint Catherine Laboureil in Paris, France, Rue de Bac, 1830, which Mary gives to Saint Catherine Laboureil, the Miraculous Medal, also known as the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. Then, if that were not complete, the last few pages, there's a series of beautiful, beautiful Marian prayers. Beautiful Marian prayers from the Hail Mary, the Hail Holy Queen, the Memorare, the Subtum Presidium, an act of consecration to Mary, the Litany to the Blessed Virgin Mary. In other words, beautiful heritage, patrimony of beautiful prayers to Mary. But that's not all. In this Marian compendium, you're going to see some of the most beautiful art depictions of Mary in the heritage of Catholicism. Here's one. Mary at prayer. Then it follows the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Here's another one. Here's St. Gertrude, who wrote the Golden Hail Mary. I mean, it's just filled with these beautiful Marian images. And here's a very beautiful one. I've talked about this over the years. It's Mary, Our Lady, Undoer of Knots. And here's a beautiful one. Here's Our Lady Queen, and followed by the 10 Virtues of Mary that St. Louis de Montfort presents. My mother pointed out as she was leafing through the book, do you notice, in all these pictures, how young Mary looks? We have Mary as Queen because she looks very young and reflects the beauty of God. So, we invite you all to purchase the book. You can come to St. Peter Chanel or order it from 10 publishers. And then we invite you to come to the course. So the course will take place, as I mentioned, I'll repeat again. And you might invite some of your friends to the course. And that will be this coming Sunday, November 20th, in the Church of St. Peter Chanel in Hawaiian Gardens. It will be at 1:30, and I purposely put the course at 1:30 so he could kill two birds with one stone. So that you could come to the 12 o'clock Mass. Then after the 12 o'clock Mass, you can maybe get a cup of coffee, and at 1:30 we'll be starting our course. And the course will be more or less designed the way I've set up my spiritual exercises course. Give a talk, then we'll be able to break up into groups and share for a few minutes. Then off you go. And the whole method I'm going to be suggesting for all of you is the following. I'm not going to insist that you do the holy hour, but it would be highly recommended. Each day of this course, which is 5 weeks, I'll be inviting all of you to do a guided lecture divina on one of the chapters in the book. The book has 32 chapters. Here's the can't really see it clearly from where you are. I think you can see a little bit. The 32 chapters. There you can see some of the chapters. I'm a little bit askew, but there you have the chapters. So you'll take one of the chapters and you'll read it, meditate upon it. You could take one of the pictures and talk to Mary, have a Marian colloquy. And my purpose is this, that I'm pretty sure that most of you have Marian devotion. Many of you have already made your consecration to Mary using my book or maybe another method. But still, we can learn more about Mary. I really want all of us to fall in love with Mary and just have this total confidence in her, in her maternal protection, and that you'll be able to give yourself to Mary. And as a result of that, live with a lot of peace. We're living in a time of great turmoil within the church as well as the world. And my ultimate desire is that all of us, through Mary's prayers and her presence, that all of us will one day get to heaven, to be with Mary, to praise and worship God for all eternity. So once again, a course on the Compendium of Marian Devotions starting this Sunday, November 20th, in the Church of St. Peter Chanel at 1:30 p.m. And the only thing I require is that you get the book, because the whole course is based on the Compendium of Marian Devotions. Maybe buy more than one book and invite people to this course, which I think is going to do a lot of good. I really believe the course is going to do a lot of good. A lot of good. A lot of good. We have the beautiful prayer of Saint Bernard, and it's the Memorare. Never was it known that anyone who turned to your protection was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly into you, O Virgin, Virgin, my Mother. To you do we come, before we kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my intentions, but in your mercy, graciously hear and answer me. Amen. But in your mercy, graciously hear and answer me. Amen. Graciously hear and answer me. Amen. So I'm very enthusiastic about this. And you know, in the religious life, my friends, there are different religious orders. There, you got the Salesians, you got the Carmelites, you got the Jesuits, you got the Augustinians, you got Missionaries of Charity, you got the Holy Ghost Fathers. There are many different religious orders, congregations throughout the world. And each of us have a founder, mother founder or father founder. Founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary is Venerable Father Bruno Lanteri. And at the end of his life, when he was dying, with tears in his eyes, he said that he'd only experienced great love and tenderness from Mary, because he lost his mother when he was very small. And his father, Pietro Lanteri, offered him to the Blessed Mother to be his mother. Then at the end of his life, he is the founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, the OMV, Oblate Maria Vergine in Italian. He said with great clarity, he said that I am not the founder, but really it's Mary who is the foundress of this congregation with the title Oblate Maria Vergine, Oblates of the Virgin Mary. What that word oblate means, it means it comes from Latin, it's oblatio. In English we have oblatio means oblation, in which you're giving yourself as a sacrifice, a total sacrifice to Jesus, but through the hands and the heart of Mary. If you look at our emblem, the emblem, like the motto of the Oblates would be Maria Cogita, Maria Invoca. If you're not an expert in Latin, Maria Cogita, Maria Invoca means Maria Cogita, to think about Mary. Maria Invoca, to invoke Mary. So my friends, hopefully you'll be able to come to our mini course on the Compendium of Marian Devotions, which is my new book. There in the front cover you see Mary and Saint Dominic, who founded the Dominicans, and their charism is to spread devotion to the Rosary. Well, we talk about that in the book. Great, my friends. So let's dive into the riches of the Word of God. The Word of God is so rich. The Word of God is a light for our path. Jesus said to the enemy, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. St. Paul compares the Word of God to a two-edged sword that separates bone from marrow. The great father of the church, St. Jerome, says that ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. So thanks be to God. Let's move into our readings. So the first reading is actually the last book of the Bible. Just a brief introduction to this book. So we're going to be reading from the very beginning of the book of Revelation. According to tradition, this has been attributed actually to St. John the Evangelist, who wrote the Gospel in three short letters. This book is unique in the sense that it encapsulates or embodies past, present, as well as future. That's right. It encapsulates the three dimensions of time, past, present, and future. In this sense, it was written, obviously, about 2,000 years ago. That's the past. Present is that we're reading it now. We're reading it in the present moment. But the future, in the sense that it makes prophecies of what will happen in the future. And of all the books in the Bible, it is probably the most symbolic book you have in the whole Bible. Probably the most symbolic book you have in the whole Bible. It's interesting to really know what a symbol is, the purpose of what a symbol is and what the purpose of the symbol is. Symbol, it's a physical reality that has a spiritual meaning to it. One of the most renowned symbolic depictions you have in the Bible would be what is called biblical typology, or biblical types, where you have these biblical types or symbols in the Old Testament, and they become a reality in the New Testament. And you see a lot of this in the book of Revelation, a lot. A lot. I'll give you one or two examples. You have manna in the Old Testament, that bread that rained down from heaven for the Israelites when they were crossing through the desert. Jesus will speak about that in John chapter 6, saying, do not seek the perishable bread. Moses gave them bread from heaven, but they died. But seek the bread of life. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So, the typology, the type was manna. It was symbolic of the bread of life, the Eucharist. Another might be Adam and Eve underneath the tree of good and knowledge. Then you have Jesus on the tree and Mary beneath the tree. So Mary is the second Eve, and Jesus is the second Adam. So you're going to see a lot of interplay of symbols. There's even one today that I'll explain briefly. Symbol points to the reality. It's a foreshadowing. It's a safe typology, a type of reality. So, what the church is going to do is going to be cutting out sections of the book of Revelation. And you can read the book of Revelation yourself. You can read the book of Revelation yourself. So what the church does today is the beginning of the book of Revelation. It takes chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. The way this is portrayed is John is the bishop in Asia Minor, and he's actually writing to seven churches in Asia Minor, among which some of these would be Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, Smyrna. These are the seven different churches in Asia Minor. And John is writing a letter to them. And the letters are usually, most of them, are both encouraging, but also John is exhorting them to change some of their ways, exhorting them to conversion. Exhorting them to be converted. Of all the sayings you probably remember in these churches, we'll arrive at it a little bit later this week. The St. John says, the book of Revelation says, I know you. I know you. Your works go before you. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were. But you are lukewarm. Therefore, I will spit you out of my mouth. Very strong. That's in Revelation chapter 3. We're in Revelation 1. And so the church has given us just an intro of 1 and then jumping from 1 to chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. So he's addressing himself. Today it's the Church of Ephesus. Ephesus would be modern Greece or Turkey. Excuse me. And according to tradition, where the Blessed Virgin Mary spent time with St. John would be in Ephesus after Christ went to heaven. It's also interesting that the Council of Ephesus in 431 proclaimed Mary as the Theotokos, the Mother of God. Now, I'd just like to highlight one point. One point, and this is a point that John addressed to the Church of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. But also, we're reading it now, and this will be read in the future. And I think this is a challenge to me as well as to all of you. First of all, the church is praised for certain good attributes or qualities. But then there is a challenge. You might even call it a rebuke. And he says, I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. You've lost the first love. My friends, I think this is a challenge to me as well as to all of you, that little by little, gradually, we can start to lose our first love. Little by little, we can start to lose our first love. It can happen to all of us, to the best of us. And I can give you analogies. Yesterday, in my talks, I was speaking about speak when I was a child, we'd have to work and we'd have to have a bonfire to burn the leaves, and my dad would get the boys to work in the field, usually the end of October, up until about now, there on the East Coast. My dad was tending the fire, and we'd have to bring in the leaves. If we didn't gather up enough leaves and haul them to Dad, then the fire, little by little, would be diminishing in intensity, and it would go out. That's a good image for ourselves. We don't keep feeding the flame of God's love within us. We don't keep feeding the flame of God's love within us. Little by little, that fire can lose its intensity. And instead of a devouring conflagration, it can be just a flickering flame, and little by little it's extinguished and there's just ashes. That's symbolic of a Catholic that had fire, but he's given up the practice of his Catholic faith, living a life of great mediocrity or living a life forgetting about God. So those are pretty strong words. You've lost your first love. Then the divine author says, realize how far you have fallen. Realize how far you have fallen. This can be said of many, many Catholics that you probably know that maybe 20% of the Catholics practice their faith. In earlier years, they had the fire of God's love burning within their hearts, but that faith, little by little, it went out. That's why we hear, realize how far you have fallen. So a person going to Sunday Mass, maybe daily Mass, has abandoned the practice of his faith. Realize how far you have fallen. And it could be us. But it's a good idea not to be patting ourselves on the back, but rather to keep growing. And there's a law in the spiritual life. We'll use another image. If you're in a stream and there's counter currents, if you do not make a concerted effort to row against the current, you do not make a concerted effort to row against the current, then the currents will pull you downstream. I repeat, if you do not make a concerted effort to row against the currents will pull you downstream. So it is in the spiritual life. If we do not progress, we don't advance, then we regress. We go in the opposite direction. If you're leaning on a wall, you're never going to make steps in the right direction. We can't be leaning. We cannot be leaning on things, on objects, on archaic ideas. But we have to keep advancing, moving forward. Unipada Sera said, siempre adelante, nunca atrás, always forward. Onward Christian soldiers, as the poet says, moving forward, not turning back. We turn back like the wife of Lot turned into a pillar of salt. We don't want that to be our fate, do we? So it says, repent, realize how far you have fallen, repent. This is a perennial challenge which is present in the totality of sacred scripture. Repent or be converted. Actually, the third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. One of the biblical verses they'll sometimes give in meditating upon the third luminous mystery, which is the call of the kingdom and the call to conversion, is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 is the first time we hear Jesus preaching in his public ministry. What were his words? His words were be converted or repent. Be converted or repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Interesting note about this repent and conversion is the following. When we start off the very important season of Lent, we enter into the threshold of Lent on Ash Wednesday. Now, the priest that's imposing the ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday can choose one of two phrases. One is taken from Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve. In which, after Adam and Eve had fallen, God metes out certain chastisements on Adam, Eve, the serpent, and then on the whole world. And he says, remember that you are dust, and into dust you shall return. Remember that you're dust, and into dust you shall return. Pointing to our mortality, that one day we're going to die. We're going to die, we don't know the day nor the hour. And Jesus says, it will come like a thief in the night. So this call to repentance and conversion is universal, but especially in this the holy season of Lent, which usually starts in sometime in February. Then the Word of God says not only repent, but also says, and do the works you did at first. So maybe after you underwent your conversion, that you were praying more. You're praying more fervently. Maybe you're going to daily Mass. Maybe you'd undertaken certain works of penance, mortification. Maybe you're practicing certain corporal works or spiritual works of mercy. When God gave you a downpour of grace and consolation, well, the Word of God says, go back to those. Remember those works that you did, maybe when you were recently converted, you did it with a lot of enthusiasm, and little by little, you start to wane and lose that first love, falling into a certain state of lukewarmness or tepidity. We don't want to fall into that. We want our lamps to be burning bright. That's right. We want our lamps to be burning bright. Our lamps to be burning bright. Our lamps to be burning bright. So the Word of God challenges us not only to repent, but to go back to the works that we first did. The last verse is scary. And it's a good motivation for us to persevere. The last verse is kind of scary. It says, otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The lampstand from from his place unless you repent. So it's a good start as we head toward the end of the church year. Next Sunday will be the feast day of Christ the King. Now, many of these words are very rich in symbolism. What about this whole idea of a lampstand? Right now, in my studio, I have a lamp. Okay, there's a lamp. Hopefully, I didn't blind you. But I have a lamp. Hopefully, I didn't blind. But I have a lamp here. But I turn it out. There's less light. Turn it on. Trying to make sure that I'm not going to be blinding you nor myself. But I have a lamp on my desk in my studio that I'm giving my perseverance class. But even another idea of the lamp would be when we expose the Blessed Sacrament on the altar, we have the monstrance. We have the monstrance which is there on the altar. But on the right and the left, on the right and the left of the monstrance where you have the real presence of Christ, we have placed two candelabra. Candelabra, in a certain sense, it's a lampstand too. It's a lampstand. And the candelabra is, I love symbols. I love symbols. The candelabra represents Christ, who is the light of the world. Jesus says in St. John that I am the light of the world. And I'm just going to give you, just look at it, maybe nothing really happens. It looks nice, but I'm going to try to give you just this one idea, various interpretations, giving you the rich symbolism of the candelabra. First, you have the candles that are lighted. As we said, Christ is the light of the world. And when the candle goes out, it's symbolic of not being the grace of God. We want to make sure that our lights are burning brightly. We're not like the foolish virgins whose lamps were going out. Next is that we have two of these candelabra. There are two natures in Christ. There's his divine nature and then there's his human nature. Then you have three. Three is one of those numbers of perfection in Catholicism, in the Bible, in biblical studies. The three would be the three persons in the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also three would be the three theological virtues that we receive once we're baptized, and they would be the virtue of faith, hope, and charity. The virtue of faith, hope, and charity. Then, following up on the symbolism, if the candles are not placed backwards, but if the candles are placed in the proper order, you see that those candles are ascending. They're ascending in such a way, almost as if they're pointing to Christ there in the monstrance. In those candles, the lights that are burning bright, the candles have fire. There's the real rich symbolism of fire. Fire could be the fire of purgatory burning away the residual effects that we have in our soul. the residual effects we have in our soul. Fire would be the reality of hell. But also fire, you remember after the first 9-day novena in the upper room called the cenacle, which the apostles were present with the Blessed Virgin Mary, praying and fasting in silence, begging for the gift of gifts. This gift of gifts is the Holy Spirit. What happened was that the Holy Spirit came down upon Mary and the apostles in fire. So I'm giving you a rich symbolic interpretation of simply the lampstands that we have on the altar. Having a little bit of literary training in the background, there's a certain advantage. But the Holy Spirit can enlighten all of us. Enlighten all of us with certain spiritual lights and insights to enrich our spiritual life. To enrich our spiritual life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. But then Jesus says, also in the Gospel of Matthew, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that you are the light of the world. He's the light of the world, in capital letters, we're the light of the world. He's the light. And he shares his light with us. So that we can share our light with others. One last idea, given that we're spending a lot of time on the whole idea of the lampstand, we're called to have our lights burning brightly, is Mary. In the beginning of my class today, I spoke about coming to my Marian course this Sunday. Among the many, many, many beautiful titles that we can give to Mary, there are several that are related to light, among which would be Stella Matutina. Mary is the morning star. And also attributed to the great mellifluous doctor Saint Bernard. Stella Maris, Mary's the star of the sea. My friends, our time has sped by. When we're in good company, time flies. So may God bless you. Make sure that you get my new book. Come to the Marian Consecration Program this Sunday, and may God bless you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.